Well, church, this morning here at ECC on this Mission Sunday, we will be talking about missions now together from God's Word, missions. We'll be talking about the importance of going out and telling the world about Jesus. And of course, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that speak about missions and the gospel and the importance of telling the world about Jesus. But the reason that I do think that we're going to be looking at this passage this morning, and the reason why I do think it's a passage that's important is because, well, first, this is perhaps one of the most important paragraphs in the Bible historically, if you will, because, as you just heard, this happened right after Jesus rose from the dead. Plus, second, this passage is important just because when it tells us about the urgency about going, that should stir our hearts, and we'll be talking about that more. And then third, as you just heard, this passage is also important in that it tells us some pretty deep theological things you might have noticed in there, like how Jesus has, quote, all authority right now, or like how apparently the one God with one singular name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this passage includes all of that and more, and it's good for us to think and care about all of those things. But more than perhaps just those things, for our purposes this morning on this Mission Sundays, church, we'll especially be talking about how this commission that Jesus actually says here, that Jesus gives to his disciples in history, and it still applies to us, we'll be talking about how it is sometimes a little bit misunderstood. Or better said, we'll be talking about how what Jesus truly says, what he commissions us here, a lot of it can be kind of overlooked by us, or at least kind of run through quickly without deeply considering what he chose to say. And I really mean that, because just to kind of dip our toes in the water, even as we begin here on this, think of this. We probably hear this commission from Jesus and think Jesus is kind of just basically saying, now I'm alive, go and tell everyone about me and get them to believe in me, right? And yet, while there is truth to that kind of simplification, when we dig into what Jesus actually says, we're going to see that is not merely what he specifically decided to say to us. Rather, his great commission to us is not only more detailed than that, but it directs us as his followers to more of what we should actually focus on and think of when we consider missions. That's really the point. And I know that might sound confusing for now, but we will talk about it as we go. But before we even do that, that does bring us quickly, though, to our outline for how we'll go through this passage in God's Word, our outline. And so as for our outline and thinking about missions from Jesus, we will have three basic sections this morning, three sections summed up with the words, as you can see on the screen, why, how, and what. Why, how, and what. Meaning first, we're going to look at this passage, and according to this passage, we're going to ask just basically the why of missions, why it exists, which then second, following that, we'll talk about how then missions is accomplished, how it happens, both concerning us and Jesus himself, how. And so first why, second how, but that'll then, for our third and last section, lead us to consider more deeply the what of missions. Meaning what missions and what this great commission from Jesus here most specifically is. And it will be that last point that perhaps might be newer to some of us in here, but knowing it and seeing what Jesus says, as I said a minute ago, it'll really help direct us to what our God's goal is in what we call missions. Plus, just so you know, it is such a massive thing that we'll be talking about in the third section that we're also going to spend all of next week, next Sunday, on it as well. But not here from Matthew 28, but then from Romans chapter 15. But either way, so again, third, we'll consider that more, the what of missions. But all that said, so that's where we're going, church. First, the why of missions. Second, the how. And then third, to end this week into next week, the what of missions. But that said, let's just dive in then and begin our first section, church. And for this, again, briefly considering the why of missions, the why. And to be honest, just to be frank, there's a lot of reasons from the Bible that we could give as to the answer of why missions exists. But for us this morning, we're going to focus on something huge that shows up in this passage. And for this, we're actually just going to read the first two verses of this paragraph in verses 16 and 17. So you look down there now, verses 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. All right, so first, we just all need to make clear that we don't read something like that as just mere words. Rather, church, right, this happened in space-time history, meaning if you were one of the original disciples, you would have experienced this and then seen this with your own eyes. And so what happened here in history? Well, as you may know, chapter 27 of Matthew, there Jesus dies, right? Horribly, brutally, by crucifixion. And then in chapter 28 here, this is all about Jesus' physical, historical resurrection 3 days later. And as you may know, at that resurrection, by the graveside, Jesus revealed himself to a few women who were there, which that in itself was quite significant historically. And then when he did so, he told those women to go tell the other disciples to meet him in Galilee. And so the woman did that, and then now here on the verses you just heard, so the disciples listened to the woman and went to Galilee, quote, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And then look again at verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And thinking about it, I do think we see right there the why of missions, or at least one of the biggest reasons why, or the most obvious reasons why. Because what's going on here? Well, let's just make it as simple as possible. What's going on is that they truly saw that Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. That's primarily it. And in fact, I think that astonishing reality is why Matthew mentions that the disciples first, quote, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Because being alive after seeing him die by crucifixion 3 days earlier, it was now proof that this guy actually was God, just as he was kind of proving throughout his ministry as well. But then, notice second, Matthew even adds to that, quote, but some doubted. And I think that's even actually meant to show us the incredibleness, the amazingness of Jesus being alive, because that idea in that phrase is not that these 11 continued then to doubt long after this. Rather, it was that in that moment, seeing Jesus for the first time, some of them understandably doubted that it could really be him because, well, people don't rise after being dead. And so the emphasis here is on Jesus truly being alive. He was then and he still is. And the point for us, therefore, is just thinking of that is really important when we think about missions, right? And the why of missions. Because brothers and sisters, think of it this way. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees when talking about missions, or honestly, when talking about so many things in our Christian lives. Because yes, there's so many things we could talk about concerning, for example, missions. For example, there's obviously a truth to the fact that we want to focus on missions and share the gospel because people are lost without God's grace and mercy. Amen. Or we could talk about missions because we want to share the gospel for the glory of God. Amen. Or we can emphasize how we share Jesus because we love others or because we're seeking to obey Jesus. And all of that, of course, is good and true. But what's the fundamental reality undergirding all of those reasons? Well, Jesus is alive. Right? He's not some myth. He's not some figment of our imagination. Rather, in history, God came. His name is Jesus. He accomplished the good news for the world. He died and he rose and he's alive right now. And so why missions? Basically, because that's true. That's what you should tell the world about it. Or to say that one final way, I think it's helpful to consider these disciples here, if you could talk to them and their experience from here on out they had. Because think about it, after seeing Jesus 3 days post being crucified, and after seeing he was truly alive, what would they have thought about and considered as they thought about sharing the gospel with others? Why would they have done so? Well, you can imagine, it would have been much less so because they felt some duty about it, like they just kind of had to. Nor would they have shared Jesus mainly out of this feeling of like kind of guilt, like they felt bad if they didn't. Rather, clearly, their telling the world about Jesus would have ultimately been rooted in truth and reality, because they would have realized clear as day that this is all actually true. Right, Jesus was and he is God. He defeated death. We just saw it. He's alive and he offers his good news to everyone. And so, of course, they went out. They started telling people about it. And brothers and sisters, so it should be for us, right? And that's kind of the ultimate why of missions today. This is real. Right? Jesus is alive. And so that's our first section this morning, which next now does lead us into our second. For this, I'll talk about the how of missions from this paragraph. How this telling the world about Jesus happens. And for this, we're going to break this down into two parts from what Jesus says here. Two parts. First, Jesus' part that's talked about. And then second, our part. Not meaning that in reality, Jesus' part and our part can kind of be separated neatly because Jesus himself works through us. But for breaking the paragraph down, we'll do it like that. Jesus and then us. And so first, as for the how of missions, you can see how Jesus begins this commission and then how he ends talking about the how here. How he begins and ends kind of showing that he wants it to be emphatic. And so now for this, look at all of verses 18 through 20 and notice really how this begins and how it ends. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, so concerning Jesus and the how of missions, you can see it. To begin there in verse 18, he's crystal clear that in this topic of missions, the first thing he wants to say is, quote, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All right, that's what sets the stage for the great commission of making disciples of all nations. He says that first. And now if we had more time, we could dig into that in a ton of depth, of course. But in brief, just to maybe appreciate this afresh, just consider this. So you and I could imagine that Jesus here instead would have opened with something more like, "I'm alive and now go tell others about me because by that I will get authority in the world." You ever thought of that? And if that was the case, then missions would be kind of very different. It would be the world isn't fully Jesus the King's yet, and so we must go and make it so. And sadly, that is often how people can subtly think about missions today. But instead of that, what does Jesus say? Well, he already now has been given all authority. In heaven, meaning over the unseen realm, on earth, he's already got all authority over everything. And the point is, that therefore is what is to encourage his people as they go and tell others about him. It's that wherever the original disciples went after this, and wherever we go, and wherever missionaries all over the world right now are going, the reality is Jesus already has the ultimate authority there. He is the one and only ultimate king. And that authority then is the massive answer as to how missions happens, how it ever succeeds, if you will. It's because Jesus already has got all authority right now, everywhere. Right? So that's how Jesus begins. That's the way he does. And then again, you can see that he wants to emphasize something similar, right, and how he decides to end the commission. For this, you know the ending, the famous ending of verse 20, where Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so Jesus has already got all authority everywhere, wherever we go. He is authoritative, but now also he's clear, and also wherever you go, I'm with you. He's with us. And now on that, almost as a side note though, but some of you may be curious about this, because again, remember, we're not just using words here, we're talking about reality, but you may hear that and kind of wonder, but how can Jesus be with us if he's also alive right now as the resurrected and reigning God-man, which he is? And if you're thinking that, I just want to let you know that's a great question, and it's actually Jesus himself who answers that for us in John 14, where he's clear there that on the one hand, he promises his disciples, quote, "I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans." And so Jesus says after he rises and ascends, he will come to his people. But then in that same context, he's the one who is clear that as for who that I is, as for who the one is going to come to us, it is, quote, "the helper," meaning the Holy Spirit. And quickly, that in itself does prove that the Holy Spirit is, on the one hand, he is the Spirit of Jesus. He is God. He is Jesus with us. But then also, he is a separate person as well, because Jesus himself is right now the God-man truly reigning over everything in heaven. But he's also with us by his Spirit. And now, that, of course, does lead us into discussions about the Trinity. But in a way, that does matter a ton, because that's who God is, right? This isn't just some doctrine. Rather, God is one, and he's Father, Son, Spirit. And in fact, It's Jesus himself who says that in our passage, right? He's very clear that we are to baptize into the one singular name of God, which is also fascinatingly the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But anyway, so that's, in a way, Jesus is part of the how of missions, which finally, though, on the second section does lead us to our part. And for this, now we'll read verses 19 and 20 again, and just focus on where we come in, Jesus' people. Verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. All right. So if you've ever heard somebody teach on this passage, maybe you've heard this before. But in basic, what we all need to know in this room to really understand what Jesus is actually saying here and how he says it, in the original language, it's clear. There's only one imperative. There's only one command in this whole commission itself to us. And that's the verb, the command, make disciples. That is the one, technically only imperative in this passage. But then that command is supported actually by three participles in the original Greek. Participles, as they're called in grammar, are easy enough. They're just ing words. And again, this is really clear if you're reading the original, but the three ing words that Jesus says to clarify the one command, make disciples, are going, baptizing, teaching. You can see that in the text. Going, baptizing, teaching. That's the description of how to make disciples. And so just get this with me. Jesus says one command in terms of what we're to do. Make disciples of all nations. And we're going to talk about that especially more in our third section and next week. But in terms of how that happens, well, Jesus got all authority. He's with us. But in terms of us, making disciples is going, baptizing, teaching. And again, if we had more time, we could dig into each one of those in a lot of depth. But briefly, just think of each of those words that Jesus decides to use. Because this really is Jesus explaining to us the how we make disciples. So first, obviously, is going. And that emphasizes the fact that in order to tell people about Jesus and make disciples, we have to travel, we have to go to people. Right? That's clear. We can't make disciples of all nations without going, without moving. And then second, and very fascinatingly, is that word baptizing. And that's so interesting, not only because of the Trinity stuff you see in there, but even more so concerning Jesus himself, choosing to use that verb and this idea here. Just now think of this. So Jesus mentioning baptizing now shows us that he doesn't just envision people as we're going and making disciples. He doesn't just envision us trying to make people only believe in him alone. Right? Jesus could have been that simple here, but notice that's actually not the wordage that he decides to use to explain make disciples. Rather, in making disciples, apparently, baptism is to be involved. Baptism, which is a symbol of his gospel, and which for the Jewish communities around Jesus at this time, baptism was actually a communal thing, where you were baptized into a community. It was almost kind of like an initiatory rite, which means Jesus, by clarifying make disciples as going and now baptizing, shows that he's envisioning those who accept him and his message to then also be part of a community with others, to be part of a church, an assembly. And we should not be surprised by this because remember, we went over this a couple months ago here at ECC. It was this same Jesus who earlier in Matthew 16 said, I will build my church. Not I will just make a bunch of individuals believe in me, but I will build my church. And so he envisioned people believing and being baptized, right, into communities, into churches, assemblies. And so that's second, baptizing, which then third and finally, of course, leads to that word teaching and how Jesus actually says we're to teach all that he has commanded. And thinking of that as being included in make disciples obviously clearly shows us that once again, his mission is not just about getting people to say that they believe, and especially just say that once. Rather, being a disciple of Jesus is, yes, founded on faith alone. We are still saved by grace through faith alone. But then in that genuine faith, Jesus' disciples should want to be part of a church community and should desire to continue to learn and learn deeply, comprehensively even, with that word all, from Rabbi Jesus. right? We all still have a lot to learn. And so all that said, so that's our second section in the answer to the how of missions. And briefly on that, before we do move on and move on to the what, even church, that how answer, when we consider it, that in itself might be a bit different for some of us in here when we really consider this thing of missions. Because concerning the how of missions, we hopefully do know that, yes, Jesus got all authority and he's with us. But then, think about it, some of us do tend to think that missions is mainly kind of just going and telling people the gospel and getting them to believe. But again, Jesus could have said that. He could have said, make disciples of all nations by going and help people to believe in me. But rather than that, he knew true disciple making has to be more robust than just getting somebody to say that they believe. Not because we're saved by more than faith, but rather it's just because we're more complex and individuals need more than just someone saying to us, hey, believe in Jesus, and then that's really it, right? We need the church community, right? We need continual teaching and listening, which is why in solid missionary movements all over the world, the local church and its fellowship and really teaching and learning from God's word are quite emphasized. And then finally on this, almost as a quick historical note for especially us in this room, to be honest, for you and me, we have kind of especially seen this lack of a robust understanding in some ways concerning making disciples and missions and evangelism, particularly probably in the last 75 years or so in our own movement of evangelicalism. Because in the past 75 years or so, often in trying to make missions and evangelism easier or more doable or especially more quantifiable, many people have basically only emphasized the confession of faith part. Right? We've all seen it over and over. Teachers, pastors, evangelists, really trying to get people to make a confession of faith, to sign a card, to raise a hand, to come forward, to pray a prayer, and that really being the goal. And now, well, of course, God can use things like that for sure. Yet on the other hand, let's be frank, that movement often did therefore leave a lot out of what Jesus talked about concerning being truly his. Like here with his own emphasis on baptism in the church community and teaching deeply all that he said and really learning. Right? And because of that, we have seen so many people, especially younger people, who at one point, quote, made a confession, but then in time tragically showed that they never truly knew Jesus. With, for example, at one point, 7 out of 10 teenagers who went to youth group ended up leaving the faith. I mean, a big part of that is because we haven't made genuine faith and discipleship as robust as Jesus did. We haven't emphasized some of the things like Jesus emphasized here and in other places, because one last time, as for the how of missions, yes, salvation comes by faith in Jesus alone, but then also in actually being a disciple of Jesus, it should include things like baptism, the church community, and being taught and growing in him. Right? That's the how, if you will, of how we accomplish this mission. And so first, that's the why of missions. Second, the how. Which finally, third and climactically, maybe for us this morning, leads to the what of missions, what it is. And again, for this, we'll spend next week clarifying this more as well, looking at Romans and a lot of the Old Testament. And so that said, don't be too bothered if you still have questions about this after this morning. But all that said, so what's the what of missions? Well, obviously, it's that one command in verse 19 from Jesus, the one imperative, make disciples of all nations. That's it. That's technically the what of missions. Jesus is talking as the Savior, God, King, and Rabbi, Master here. And since rabbis had disciples back then, pupils, people who followed them, so using that picture, Jesus is saying that the mission is to, quote, make disciples of all nations. Again, that includes going, baptizing, teaching, but the command is make disciples of all nations. So now let's break that down into its two halves. Make disciples, and especially that of all nations. So first, as for make disciples, on that I just mentioned this a second ago, but now let's just make it kind of crystal clear that in the Bible, being a disciple of Jesus's is not some step up from being saved. This is not true anywhere according to God's word. Rather, this is just another way of talking about being Jesus's, which is entered into by faith. We know that's true. But the emphasis on the word disciple is now just talking about someone who's really following, right? Their Savior, their God, their King, and their Rabbi Jesus. Right? That's it. And the point, therefore, is being a disciple of Jesus's is just talking about someone being saved by him, who then is obviously following him and listening to him and learning for him, from him and living for him. Okay, so that's the first half of what missions here. Make disciples. And for us, okay, so we probably get that. But that finally now for this morning from this passage brings us to the second half of this command. And this is the huge part of it, which is sometimes misunderstood, or it's kind of just often quickly read by it, not considered deeply. But now you can see it for yourself. The commission clearly and technically is make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And so now let's think about that for a minute. And to do so, consider, if I were to say to you, what's the Great Commission? You know, what's the what of missions? How would many of us probably respond? Well, I bet many of us would kind of just say, missions is going and telling everyone about Jesus. Everyone. But notice that Jesus didn't decide to say that. He could have said, go and make disciples of everyone, or go and make disciples of anyone, but he doesn't say that. Or some of us probably hear the Great Commission as simply make disciples all over the world. And while that's closer, notice very importantly, Jesus could have said that too, but he didn't. Instead, what's technically and importantly the commission? Make disciples of all nations. You feel that? Apparently that's the mission. But now, moving on, but what does that mean, though? Well, here's where this gets really interesting and really important. So once again, we probably hear that a bit incorrectly as well. We probably hear it as make disciples in every country. Because for us, our knee-jerk reaction to the word nations in English is that. That's how we think of nations in our modern world. But church, here's the big thing for this morning and the what of missions from our Savior Jesus. And this is what we're going to get into next week a bit as well. But for us this morning, I'll just tell you straight up what it is and then we'll dig into it more. Because in short, what Jesus literally says here is make disciples of all the ethne. That's what it is in Greek. All the ethne. Which that word ethne just means here, at that time it meant this, from Jesus, from the Old Testament, from his apostles. We kind of translate it as nations, and that could be fine, but we need to know it's much more this idea of race or tribe, or probably best as peoples or people groups. Because in the Bible specifically, this word talked about all the other peoples as opposed to the Jewish people. Or if this helps, cultures is probably much better than our word countries. Or in missionary circles, again, most commonly this is being talked about as people groups, if you've heard that before. Ethne, people groups. And that's crucially important because, well, first, remember, this is the mission itself. It's not apparently very generic. Rather, from Jesus, it is go and make disciples of all the ethne, all the tribes, peoples, groups, people groups. But then second, this is important, especially because, again, we probably hear this, make disciples of all nations, and hear it as a general command to just share the gospel with everyone or with people all over the world. Or again, we may hear nations and we probably hear it as our limited modern concept of countries where it's about agreed to political lines and boundaries. But in reality, that is not mainly what Jesus our King is saying. Because in fact, nations back then were much less geographically defined like that. Instead, the word ethne was much less about the place with strict geographical locations, although that could have been involved. And rather, it was more so a cultural thing. Right? A language thing, and usually an ethnic thing, which is why it's the word ethne. And in fact, if this helps you, we even sometimes talk like this in English, still with our word nation, like when we talk about the Cherokee Nation, right? When we do so, we know we're much more talking about the people rather than the place. And the point is, that's really by Jesus what's being communicated here. Or finally, if we want to get even more specific, and I do think this is helpful, as many people put it, perhaps the best way to think of this nation's word, the word ethne, may be to use the phrase ethno-linguistic people groups. ethno-linguistic people groups. And I know that may sound heady, but in short, that's probably the most helpful because, I mean, what defines a culture? What defines a people, a bunch of individuals to become a people, an ethnos? Well, they are usually together in a group, obviously, and back then and sometimes today, ethnically connected, and they definitely share a similar language, hence an ethno-linguistic people group. And so the point is, you can see it. So Jesus, by using this word, is saying, of course, first, all these people groups exist. Right? That was taken for granted back then. Outside of Israel were all the ethne, all the peoples. And therefore, what's his mission, his commission to the original 12 and to us? It's by going, baptizing, teaching, make disciples of all of those. That's the what of the mission. Meaning, let's be clear, technically from Jesus, the mission isn't just make as many believers in me as you can. That's great, of course. But the mission is make disciples out of all the ethne. Make disciples out of all the people groups of the world. You feel that? That's what he commands us. And quickly, just to back that up, just so you know, more on this next week, but briefly, this even was even the Old Testament mission and hope as well. You can think of Abraham, if you know the Bible somewhat well, how Abraham was told by God in Genesis, in you all the families or all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right? That wasn't just talking about large modern countries as much as it was talking about tribes and cultures and peoples. And Paul himself even proves that in the New Testament by bringing that up in Galatians 3 and using this same word, ethne. Or even more broad than that concerning the Old Testament. Now here an example just from the Psalms, this global hope. And notice the language and the logic here. This is Psalm 67, 1 through 5. Quote, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And so again, nations are less about locations, but they're about the cultures, the people. They're even defined as peoples. And finally, you may know this, this is clearly the picture we get in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation as well. For example, famously in Revelation 5, around the throne of Jesus, when John sees God's people, this is what he sees, quote, and they sang a new song, singing, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and peoples and ethnos or nations. And so the point is that that's then the Great Commission itself. It's make disciples of all the ethne. The Great Commission goal has always been the good news of Jesus going out, but not just broadly to everyone everywhere, but it's more specific, directed, detailed. It's to get all the peoples through Jesus to come to know the God who made them. All right, so I know that was a lot, but now as we begin to come to a close and kind of leading us into next week, let's just now ask, okay, but why does this really matter, right? Why does this matter? And for this, let's just now think of two implications of this, two implications that are honestly quite massive concerning our mission. Implication number one is, think about it. This means that what Jesus' directive is for us, his people, and just for his church as a whole, until he comes back once again, it isn't that many more individual people may come to know him. That's true. Rather, let's make it clear, it is peoples oriented. And therefore, we are to think more about the global peoples like this, not just about individuals. We have to, in obedience to what Jesus said. And quickly, this is why, church, for example, you may hear sometimes people say things like, I don't care as much about global missions because there's so many people here around us who do not believe. And please, if you hear anything this morning, listen up. This is really important. Because in one sense, yes, that love for people here is really good and beautiful. And that's why evangelism is so important. You get this? Because we want more people around us to know Jesus. Amen. But then, also, biblically, as we're going to show next week more from Romans 15, it's very clear, in a sense, that actually is a very different thing than the main mission itself, based off the Great Commission from Jesus here. Because yes, we want more people in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and workplaces, and in our culture that we're in. Yes, we want more people to know Jesus, amen, but also to obey Jesus here concerning the mission. We have to think more about the world's peoples, plural. To obey this great commission, we can't just think of individuals around us or mainly just about our culture. Rather, we must think about all the ethne, the peoples, plural. Because the mission has always been to not just generically get a lot of people to believe, but the gospel is going to go into all the ethne, all the ethno-linguistic people groups. That's the Great Commission itself. And so that's implication number one, which the next does lead to implication number two. And this implication kind of has two halves to it, if you will, and definitely more on this next week. But for now, so another implication of this is church, this being true. That means that, yes, that's for the first half of this implication. That means for us, and as we're thinking about our Christian lives and following Jesus, we must be people who focus our attention, at least just more generally about the world and the peoples beyond us and the cause of Christ and cultures beyond our own. Right? We have to think more about missionaries who are advancing the cause of Christ. We've got to consider missions in the globe more like that. We should eagerly support missionaries, right? We should pray for them, give money towards them, even go to them like our team just did going to Mikasa in El Salvador, because such work among the peoples is a massive part of missions, helping there be more disciples in all the ethne. And so that's the first half of this implication, but then also concerning the second half of it, and this is perhaps maybe newer to a lot of us, it's, well, if this is what Jesus said here, if it's make disciples of all the ethne, if that's what the mission itself is, then also, though, concerning missions, we do have to be more intentional to think about all the peoples, all the ethne, all the cultures of the world, and particularly the ones where the gospel hasn't really penetrated at all. Do you get that? That has to be a big emphasis, if not the main emphasis, in what we call missions, based on Jesus' commission. And really a lot more on this next week, but this is now getting into what missionaries call the importance of focusing on the unreached people groups, and particularly the frontier people groups. The unreached and the frontier people groups. And again, please don't let this just be words. This is our world. This is us trying to obey Jesus more and reach people for him. And this matters a lot because think of it again. If the mission technically is to go into all the peoples, then yes, we do want to think more generally about the world and missions. That's great. But then also, we especially need to think, but okay, if this is the mission, then who are the people groups that basically haven't heard the gospel of Jesus? And so essentially don't have a stable gospel witness among them at all. Meaning, where is this mission from Jesus, in a sense, still incomplete? And again, that's where those unreached and frontier people groups come in. Because in short, as for the unreached people groups, missionaries define that as the peoples, the ethne, where less than 2% of them are gospel-believing Christians, less than 2%. While then the frontier people groups are usually defined as the peoples, the ethne, where there's less than 0.1% who believe the gospel. 0.1%. And now, of course, there, yes, still might be some debate in all this about how we distinguish what constitutes a people group, but still, the overall point is we have to be people who focus more on things like that, on those groups, not just on getting more individuals to believe, or just this idea of modern countries, but it's Jesus who said the gospel must go to all the ethne, all the peoples. And so really, we got to wonder, where are those people? Who are those peoples that haven't even been reached really with the gospel? And quickly, just an answer to that, in brief, probably the best number right now, as you can see on websites like joshuaproject.net. Let me repeat that, joshuaproject.net. It is named after the biblical figure of Joshua. It's a great organization, and there you can see, as of this week, they had the number of total unreached people groups at 7,188, with 4,790 of those being frontier people groups. Let me say that again. 7,188 unreached peoples, ethnos, with 4,790 peoples where there's less than 0.1% believers. These are the peoples, that the ethne, that Jesus told us to go make disciples of. And so all that said, the second implication is, so if this is the mission from Jesus, then yes, we should think more generically about the world and missions as a whole, but then especially we must start to care about the people groups that are less reached and even totally kind of unreached when we consider this mission and Jesus' commission. And church, that is something we can all start doing even today by looking into this more and caring and praying a lot more about it. All right, so that's our passage from Matthew 28. That's the why, the how, and the what of mission from our Savior, King, God, and Rabbi Jesus. And so all that said, I do hope, well, first for all of us, that we might now understand that a little bit more, because it is important to understand what Jesus, our King, is actually meaning here. And so I do want to say, I do hope that this message has helped in at least that way, because it is quite important, as we're going to talk about more next week. But honestly, even more than understanding, finally, I do hope that church, hearing all that, may stir our hearts. Hope the Spirit's doing that. Stir our hearts to at least care about this more. That honestly has been the prayer for myself and for us as a church, that hearing about this mission stirs our hearts more. And this is why, by the way, you'll be getting this book, one per family if that's okay, but this book called Pray for the World this morning, just free from us at the church. It'll be in the foyer. There'll be copies there. There are also going to be some on the stage on your way down to the fellowship hall if you're staying. Because in this book, there's not only a lot of great things to pray about, of course, but it is also a great resource about what's truly going on in the world, among the peoples of the world, concerning this mission itself. And so take this book and place it somewhere near maybe where you pray. And then with this book, plus with that website, joshuaproject.net that I mentioned, the goal is just to use this to care about missions more, right? To pray about this more, all because one last time, church, this missions talk is no just tertiary small thing, nor is this just about, well, I hope that more people come to know Jesus. Rather, this has always been God's global mission. It's Jesus' great commission to us. And for 2,000 years, think of this, it's been happening. It's been happening. Amazingly, the gospel has spread. As Jesus promised, he has built his church. And for us then, we not only get to be saved by Jesus, but we get to be part of this massive global people groups-oriented mission. And then finally, one day, take heart, we will then also get to be a part of this beautiful kaleidoscope of worshipers around the throne of Jesus, as is pictured in Revelation. And I bring that up because now really to close, hear this from Revelation 7, 9 through 10, because here's where missions is ultimately going. As you hear this, notice the ethne, the nations, how they're described as around the throne of God. Quote, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. End quote. Church, that's the mission. And it will happen. What a great movement and cause to be a part of. Amen. Amen. We will pray, and then we're going to actually get some missionary updates, first from Chris and Christina, who went to the Middle East, and then from our El Salvador team. But first, let's pray.